Well, at the rate we're going, it looks as though you're going to have to listen to Psalm 23 all next week. We've been trying it this week, and we've haven't quite got through the second verse yet. And so we'll try again at verse 2, but we'll read the first two verses, please, of this lovely psalm, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. I suggested to you as we looked at the first verse that over against it we could write the two words of confession and confidence, and that we had a confident man in that first verse because of his knowledge of Jehovah as his Savior. I suggested last night that over the second verse we could write in connection with the first part of the verse, we could write contentment and then calm or calmness. And here we saw last night a contented man. That's as far as we got. Now it seems to me that there is so much in this familiar statement with which this verse closes that I hesitated to attempt even to give a few remarks at the end last night, because it seems to me that it merits a more careful consideration than we could have given to it in the time at our disposal. So we think tonight of that second statement in the second verse, He leadeth me beside the still waters. I have remarked, I think, each night, I hope you're not weary from it, that in the first verse we have the Lord and I. Then we draw a little closer, it's He and me. And before we get through the psalm, it will be thou and me. But I think that simple statement, half of it, in fact, just the first three words, how much it conveys. He leadeth me. Could anything be more wonderful than that? In whatever area of life you find yourself, whatever you are doing, doesn't it give a sense of security and peace of mind and confidence just to know you have a capable leader, one who knows where he's going, knows where you should go, and knows how to get there? Wherever you're going, whatever you're doing, if you have a leader like that, then you just relax and you leave it up to the leader. And you know there is one thing that you have to do, and just one, and that's to follow. He leads, you follow, the responsibility's on him, everything turns out well. And isn't that exactly what we have here? I don't know anything that is more priceless. Now, I say this after these 50 years of experience. There is nothing to me more priceless, more precious, than to have the conviction in my heart that the Lord is leading me. Whatever difficulties may arise, whatever problems we may be faced with, if we just have the assurance that we've been led of the Lord to where we are, there's a peace of mind that surmounts all the obstacles, all the difficulties, all the perplexities. And so let us just think of this familiar statement again. He, me, and nothing in between but his leading. Now that's success in life. Just that simple statement sums up the whole philosophy of life and spells success for anyone He first, me after, and his leading in between. Now, I am speaking, and I'm always conscious of it when I'm here at the park, I am speaking to mature Christians. During these 50 years, it has been my privilege to do a lot of work in what we call new places. New in the sense of assembly truth and New Testament teaching and preaching. And that means that I have again, in fact, I suppose, the majority of times that I have faced an audience or a congregation in these 50 years, particularly the first 40 of those, I have been speaking to those who are either unsaved, didn't know the Lord at all, or were practically babes in the things of the Lord. But I know that when I come here to Park of the Palms, I'm speaking to mature Christians. Some of you, quite a number, have been saved longer than I have. You have known the Lord well over 50 years. And as you and I look back now from the sunset years of our life, isn't it a blessed thing just to be able to trace the leading hand of our God, guiding us, directing us, leading us here, leading us there. He leadeth me beside the still waters. And he who has led will lead. Let us not think for one moment that he who has brought us thus far is going to leave us toward the end. I know there's always the danger, and some succumb to that danger, as we get into these sunset years, of being filled with a little bit of trepidation or fear as to just what might lie between here and the end. Well, I love these simple lines. He cannot have taught us to trust in his name, and thus far have brought us to put us to shame. Each sweet Ebenezer we have in review confirms his good pleasure to carry us through. And if we can look back and say, hitherto hath the Lord helped us, thank God we can look ahead and say, henceforth he will help us. Right to the end of the journey. So, he leadeth me beside the still waters. Now, the Bible is a very practical book. It was not written primarily for scholars, although it has challenged the greatest minds that the human race has ever known, and always will. But it was written for God's people. May I say, God's everyday people. And it was written for the everyday problems and perplexities and needs of God's everyday people. So it's a very practical book. Now, when you read a statement like this, and just stop and think about it, he leadeth me beside the still waters. Well, you're just liable, aren't you, to say, well, apparently he wasn't leading me then, because I don't know whether my life could be described as still waters. It's been pretty tempestuous at times. There have been storms. There have been problems. There have been needs. Every one of us knows that when we look at our life in a practical way, just about the last thing we would use to describe it would be a still life. There have been the hills and valleys, there have been the ups and downs, there have been the storms, as well as the calm. Well, what then did David mean? Was he just carried away by a poetic thought? Is he just giving expression to something that reads very nicely? but actually isn't practical. Well, we can't accept that, can we? We have only to think back a little over David's life, and we would scarcely describe it as still waters, would we? Let me give you just a few words that this word, still, is translated by in our Old Testament. Now, just think of these words as I give them to you. And as you hear these words and think about them, recall some of the incidents in the life of David that are well known to you, and see how you could fit these words in. Now, this Hebrew word translated still here, and I shall speak a little more about that later, but here I just want to pass on the fact that it's translated comfortable. Would you say that David's life was a comfortable one? Easy. Was it an easy life? Quiet. Rest. Resting places. You will find in your Old Testament this Hebrew word translated by these, possibly others, but at least these. Now we think of that. We get that in our mind. Then we go back to our introduction to David, the psalmist, as a young lad. And he's out caring for his father's sheep. Was that an easy, quiet life? Well, no doubt there were quiet moments in it. But no doubt there were moments when he sat down, possibly in the shadow of a great rock, or even under one of the trees, and his sheep peacefully grazed away there. No doubt there were moments like that. But wait a minute, there comes that bear. And that you don't quite describe as being quiet, would you? I remember when I was out at the Yosemite conference, I was going home to my cabin where I was quartered after the evening service. And I had fully decided to go around this side of the cabin. But as I went around that side in that bright moonlight night, I saw the shadow of a bear. Well, suddenly I realized that I had always intended to go around the other side. So right then I repented, and I went round the other side. I didn't see the bear. All I was interested in was the shadow, and putting as much distance between me and the shadow as I possibly could in the shortest period of time. Yes, but here comes a real bear. Not very comfortable, is it, to think of a bear coming for one of your sheep? You wouldn't say, well, this is a lovely, quiet resting place. I think I'll stay right here for the rest of my life. Oh, no. Not if your name was H.G. McKay. Here comes a lion. I don't know which I'd rather meet. I know I'd rather meet neither, or neither. Whichever it is, I just don't want to eat either, or either. One. None of them. All right. He's just a young lad. But even as a young lad, there's not only a lion and a bear, there's a giant. There's a giant that is filling the hearts of the stoutest warriors in Saul's army with fear. Would you say that was a nice, quiet moment? When you walk down into the valley of Elah and you see this great giant stalking toward you, would you say that was a nice, quiet, comfortable moment? I'm sure you wouldn't. And then you're taken into the palace of Saul and you're expected to play the harp when those dark spells come on him, and that moody king is just liable to hurl his javelin at you at any moment, would you say that was a nice, restful place to be in? And then you're in Saul's army, and you're going out, and God is giving you victories. Victories that overshadow those of your king to such an extent that the songs that greet you when you come back fill the heart of that king with jealousy. Would you say that was still waters? Then eventually you're on the throne. Your own son tries to take your life. Would you say that was a comfortable experience? And you're driven off the throne. And some of your own followers curse you as you make your way into exile. Would you say that was easy? I don't think you would. We don't need to go on. As I remarked, about 70 of the Psalms, give or take one or two, are definitely attributed to David. He may have wrote quite a number of those that are not definitely ascribed to him, but he wrote at least about 70. And you read those other Psalms. Put them over against Psalm 23. They don't speak about still waters. They speak about dangers and difficulties and problems and perplexities and discouragement. And yet, he says, he leadeth me beside the still waters. Now, which is true? Psalm 23 or the other Psalms? Both of them. Why? Because what he is telling us here is, I think, a lesson we all need to learn. And that is that Christian experience is not what goes on around us. It's what goes on within us. And David is talking here not about what was going on around him, but what went on within him. And I think therein lies a secret that we need to learn in these days. I do not need to tell you these are days of confusion. These are days when everything seems to be in an uproar. You know, you read in your Bible here about restful waters. But in Isaiah chapter 57, you read about restless waters. The wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest. And that's what you see when you look around, isn't it? Our Lord spoke in Luke chapter 21 about the troubled waters of a coming day. And he spoke of those as roaring waters. And can't you hear the roar today? They'll roar more loudly in the coming day of the tribulation, undoubtedly. They're roaring today. Wherever you look, whatever part of the globe you consider, they're roaring waters. You turn to the little epistle of Jude. You read about the apostates of the last days. And they're described, and the apostasy that they spread, as raging waters. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. That's what you see around you. And you and I are right in the middle of it. Restless waters. Raging waters. Roaring waters. But David said, he leadeth me beside the waters of rest. How can you possibly bring the two together and reconcile them? By just what I have said. Christian experience does not consist of our circumstances, but of our experience within. I believe that this man David had learned that whatever might be happening around him, no matter how difficult, how dangerous, how discouraging it might be, the Lord could lead him to waters of rest, waters of quietness. Brothers and sisters, that's what we need today, and that's what we can have. I believe that that is the greatest testimony today. When all around are these restless, roaring, raging waters, you and I are drinking within of the waters of rest that He alone can and does give. To me, it's quite interesting that the first time this word, translated still in our verse, occurs in the Hebrew Bible is in that familiar story of Noah. Now you remember the story well, so I don't need to go into the details. But you recall how after being in the ark a certain period of time, and it appeared to him that the waters were subsiding, that he released a dove. And you remember that it says of that dove that it went to and fro over the earth, and it found no rest for the sole of its foot. And that word rest there is the first time the Spirit of God used this word still here in our Bible. To me, what a graphic picture that is. A dove, that harmless creature, flying back and forth, looking for something to find a place of rest. But there were no waters of rest there, as the judgment of God had swept over that godless sea. But then it came back to the ark. And the man put out his hand, and the little bird that found no rest found itself in the hand of a man by the name of Noah. And what does Noah mean? You know, rest. Yes. And the little bird that could find no rest as it flew back and forth over those troubled waters, it found rest in the man of rest. Isn't that exactly what you and I did before we were saved and when we were saved? Didn't we try to find some rest in this world? Something that would fill the aching void in our heart? But that blessed moment came when we flew to the ark. We found ourselves in the hand of that divine Noah, if I may so speak of him, as the man of rest. The one who said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your soul." Yes, how grand it is to be in the hand of the man of rest. Somewhere I jotted down those lovely lines by Robert Chapman, a man whom I believe so walked with God that he knew this rest, and these waters of rest, in a way that few of us know. He wrote, "My soul amid the stormy world is like some fluttered bird, dove, and fain would be as swift of wing and flee to him I love." Isn't that what we need to do? All around is trouble. All around is turmoil. All around is tumult. We fly to our man of rest. And when we realize we're in his hand, whatever comes and goes, we are being led beside the waters of rest. Yes, the waters of quietness. And so, David is not just talking in an imaginary way here. He's not allowing his imagination to take a flight into a utopian condition that is just not possible. No, he's talking about what the child of God can enjoy, no matter what the troubled scene is all around. And isn't that what we need, brothers and sisters? Peace in the heart. Rest and quietness in here, knowing that all is in his hand. I'm going to ask you to turn to just two passages in which this word is used, and I think it just sort of sums it up. Turn to the prophet Isaiah, please. The prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 32, we'll look at a verse. Chapter 32, a chapter that undoubtedly will find its complete fulfillment in the millennial reign of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 1 makes that very clear. A king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. So we have a millennial scene here in this 32nd Psalm. 32nd chapter of Isaiah, and it's a lovely chapter and a lovely scene. But like all of God's Word, whatever the primary interpretation of it may be, there can always be a present and a personal and a practical application of it to us. So that's the way we want to think of verses 17 and 18. Tonight. And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever. Isn't that a lovely verse? I hope you're familiar with it. That peace and quietness and assurance that you and I as God's people can enjoy now rests on the solid foundation of a work of righteousness. That's what I always enjoy when I read this verse. The work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, because everything has been accomplished on a perfectly righteous basis, then the effect of righteousness is quietness and assurance forever. Why can we have a quietness tonight and an assurance, even though we're very conscious of our natural sinfulness and our unworthiness? Because of the righteousness of that work accomplished for us at Calvary's cross. Nothing was overlooked then. God did not wink at our sins. They were all dragged out into the light in all their hideousness, and they all laid upon him. And God punished him to the full extent of the righteous demands of his holy law and his divine justice. And righteousness was satisfied. And my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation, in sure dwellings, and in quiet resting places. When I think of Israel, God's earthly people, and they've well been called the tribe of the wandering foot, when I read again, when I refresh my mind of all that they've been through, I'm not entering into the right and the wrong of it and any of that. But when I think of all that they've been through, what a verse like this must mean to those who see in it that which is going to take place. Peaceable habitation, sure dwellings, quiet resting places. What that will mean for Israel in the coming day. But we're thinking tonight, not selfishly, I trust, but we're thinking personally about ourselves in the midst of this troubled 20th century. Can our shepherd lead us into beside still waters? Well, this last expression here, quiet resting places, that's actually the translation of the one Hebrew word, still. Still. So, there is a quiet resting place for you and for me. Where is it? It's in the bosom of our blessed Lord. It's close to him. Oh, my brethren and sisters, whatever we do, let us learn to keep close to him in these difficult, dangerous days. There can be a peace. There can be a rest. There can be a quietness. And there should be, because we belong to our man of rest. But turn in the same prophecy, please, a little further to chapter 48. Because I believe that there we have a very practical word that we need to give consideration to. Chapter 48. We'll just read from verse 17. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee. Isn't that what we're talking about? Which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldst go. You and I often stand and say, if not, putting it into actual words, certainly in our minds and hearts, what way should I go? Well, there's only one answer, the way he leads. The way he leads. And I am convinced after these years, when there is a genuine desire to be led by the Lord, he makes clear his leading. See, the problem with Moses is we decide where we're on to go. And say, Lord, would you please come over and get in front of me and lead me? This is the way I'm going. We know that doesn't work. That just doesn't work at all. But you know, I found this. If I wanted to go that way, and everything seemed to indicate that that would be the wise way to go, very often the Lord does lead me that way, but only after I have left it with him. When I have been able from my heart to say, Lord, I will go in whatever direction you lead. If it's the very opposite to what at this moment I'd like to go in, I'll go in whatever direction you lead. For I've learned from experience, His way is always best. Very often when we come to that moment, He leads us in just that way that we had hoped He would. Now, He doesn't always, but whatever way He does lead, we know that His way is best. And so, He's the one who teaches us to profit. He's the one who leads us by the way that we should go. And then He says, Oh, that thou hadst hearkened to my commandments. Then had thy peace been as a river, and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea. Why is it then we do not experience and enjoy these still waters more? Why is it the Lord is not able to lead us beside the still waters? I think this verse, as it were, puts its finger on it. Oh, that thou hast hearkened to my commandments. Obedience is the key and the clue to being led by the waters of quietness. And if you and I will just be willing to obey our Lord, if we'll put our hand unreservedly, as it were, in His hand, He will lead us by the waters of quietness. Our circumstances outwardly may be anything but quiet, anything but still, but within there be a peace that passeth all understanding. And I have seen it in the people of God under circumstances that only God could give stillness, quietness, and peace. And so have you. And many of you have experienced it. I'd like to read to you. I've tried to share with you some of the things I have gleaned through the years that have been a help to me in connection with this lovely psalm that we're considering. J.F. Chaplain wrote these lines, which just seem to gather up what I've been trying to say to you tonight. He leadeth me in pastures green, not always. Sometimes He who knoweth best in kindness leadeth me in many ways where heavy shadows be. Out of the sunshine, warm and soft and bright, out of the sunshine into the darkest night, I oft would faint with sorrow and with fright, only for this, I know He holds my hand. So, whether in the green or desert land, I trust, although I may not understand. By still waters? No, not always so. Oft times the heavy tempests round me blow, and o'er my soul the waves and billows go. But when the storms beat loudest and I cry aloud for help, the Master standeth by and whispers to my soul, Lo, it is I. Above the tempest wild I hear Him say, Beyond this darkness lies a perfect day. In every path of thine I lead the way. So, whether on the hilltops high and fair I dwell, or in the sunless valleys where the shadows lie, what matters? He is there. So, where He leads me, I can safely go, and in the blessed hereafter, I shall know why in his wisdom he led me so. God has not guaranteed that our circumstances will always be quiet and calm and secure. But he has promised that we can know an inward calm, quietness, security that will transcend all that is around us. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy beloved Son who went into those deep, dark waters at Calvary, giving his life there upon that cross of shame, in all the agony of that terrible crucifixion, that we might know this rest of heart, this peace of mind, this quietness of spirit that transcends all the problems and difficulties and dangers of life. Blessed Lord, help us to put these things into practice. And when thou dost permit our circumstances to be trying, grant that we may be trusting, and that we may leave with thee the ultimate outcome, knowing that thy way is always best. And so we thank thee for the privilege of being together once again, Father, to tread a familiar pathway to this lovely psalm thou hast given to us. Grant, Lord, that our lives may exhibit something of this calmness, as well as the contentment that we've been thinking about. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen.